Most people take their religion like they take their alphabet. They accept that it is the way someone in authority told them it was, and they don't really think about it again. I was raised in a church-going Roman Catholic household where I was expected to go to church every Sunday. I can't remember a time when my church provided me with a meaningful answer to even the simplest of questions, though they always did seem to have a collection plate handy. In my experience, most people who attend religious services on a regular basis are off-putting. They usually carry an attitude that suggests they've scored more points with God and have earned a better place in heaven or something silly like that. In time, the staggering hypocrisy of church doctrine and the lukewarm attitude of the parishioners and even some of the clergy combined to drive me out. With the exception of weddings and funerals, I don't go to church at all anymore, not even on Christmas. I always try to bring something interesting to the table, and today is no different. By the end of this show, you will have a greater understanding of Christianity than you could possibly get if you spent a lifetime in a church. You will also know the actual day of the rapture and will be guided to the tools you'll need to check for yourself. My guest today is Mr. Harold Camping, one of the joint founders, president, and general manager of Family Stations Incorporated and host of a show called The Open Forum. Welcome, Mr. Camping.
Well, I'm glad to be your guest today.
Thank you, sir. Could you tell us about Family Stations?
Well, yes, Family Stations was organized about 50 years ago for the very purpose of trying to faithfully declare the Word of God to, well, we started out in San Francisco. That was as far as we were thinking. But as we went along, we had an intense desire to share it wherever possible. So in time, we became a worldwide ministry.
A worldwide ministry? That's got to be a pretty large organization.
Well, we actually are a very humble organization. If someone came to Oakland, where our headquarters is, and went by our office building here, it would look like a tire shop. It's not pretentious at all. We have spent really all of our money for transmitters and antennas and other things in order to reach as many people as possible. And our goal is simply to manage the money of people, that those people who really want to use their lives to bring the truth of the gospel out into the world. And as a part of that, I also have been, as president of the organization, have also been an intense Bible student and spending all my spare time studying the Bible so that what we teach would be as faithful as possible to the Bible.
How many stations do you broadcast on?
Oh, I really can't tell you. I think maybe with all of our translators, it would be well over 100, but I don't really keep track of that. We don't try to get excited about how big we are. We try to get excited about how faithful are we declaring the word.
Before we move on, there's one more question I have to ask on this subject, and I beg your pardon for asking. But as head of what some people might call an international broadcasting empire, you must be well paid. How much do you make?
Well, I'm one of the founders of it, and that was about 52 years ago, and I have never received 5 cents. In other words, it was my goal when I was out of college and as a civil engineer to start a business and make it reasonably successful so that then I could get out of that business as soon as possible. That is, that I can support myself from whatever the proceeds might be, so that I would be able to be a full-time volunteer in getting the gospel out. And that's, therefore, in family radio, I have never received any money at all.
You haven't taken any pay in 50 years?
No, I have never received any remuneration at all. In fact, money is not very important to me. My wife and I, we had 7 children, and we raised them. Now we a house I built for myself for our family 56 years ago or so. We still live in that same house, And we live very modestly because things are not very interesting to me. I drive a car that's 15 years old and I'm happy with it and so on.
What about your religious history? How were you brought up?
Oh, I was born into a Reformed household. My parents were both born in Holland, and we belonged, my children were all baptized in the Christian Reformed Church. I was in that denomination for the first 70 years of my life. I served first as a deacon and then as an elder. I served for years and years on the mission committees. I was really in the heartbeat of it. And as a Bible teacher, ever since I was about 20 years old, I was a Bible teacher in the church I belonged to. And I always thought it was the most faithful denomination because I became acquainted with other denominations as I moved about till I began to see breaks where they were not as faithful in the confessions, for example, as the Bible is. And so finally, when I was about 70 years of age, the church I belonged to kind of arranged it so that I shouldn't be there anymore.
Why would a church want to get rid of somebody who's so dedicated to the Bible?
You have to remember, churches, their authority is their confession. They, in the Christian Reformed Church, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort, those confessions are in the Presbyterian Church. It's the Westminster Confession, and they're about 300 or 400 years old, and they're looked upon as having great authority. But I realized as I was getting older and more sensitive to the teachings of the Bible, I realized they still were the work of men, and they could not have covered everything in the Bible, and I began to see things in the confessions that were not quite as accurate as they should be with the Bible. But of course, this put me in a bad light with the others in the church, because their trust is in their confessions. They believe that is trustworthy and true. So that effectively, and I hate to say this, but effectively, their authority is the confession, not the Bible. And that's deeply serious, because the only authority we should be following is the Bible.
And you are the host of a program called the Open Forum.
Yes.
How would you describe the Open Forum?
Well, that Open Forum, you know, that began about a year after we started Family Radio. We were way behind in paying any salaries because nobody knew about us at the beginning. We didn't have any backing from any churches or any group of that nature. And so we decided that maybe I, as the president, ought to get behind a mic and offer people to call in. This was in San Francisco. And ask about our financial policy or our music policy or whatever. And it was very interesting. In the first program, I found out two things. Number one, people were not concerned about our financial policy or our music policy. They liked that, so they didn't ask any questions about that. But they started asking questions about the Bible. And I had already been some time intensely studying the Bible, so I had some ability to answer it. And I liked to do that. And so that began the Open Forum. So it's been going on for about 48 years or so, five nights a week, with a minimum of an hour and a half each night.
And how does the Open Forum work?
Well, we join all of our radio stations together, and anybody can call in with any kind of a question. And we don't monitor it ahead of time. People call in sometimes very angry because of what we are teaching, because it doesn't agree with what their church teaches or what they think. And sometimes they can speak they can call me names. There have been times when I've been called some pretty ugly things, but it doesn't bother me at all. I know that has to happen. But on the other hand, there are people who really are this verse or that verse, and I try to give them as faithful an answer as possible, always only quoting the Bible. I never quote another theologian or what a church teaches or what a confession teaches, because that's secondhand. Our focus in Family Radio is the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible.
What happens when somebody disagrees with your conclusions based on a verse they found in the Bible?
You see, the Bible has to be the proof, and the Bible teaches that we are to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And just because a verse on the face of it says whatever it says, that does not mean that we can immediately jump to a conclusion. That is what has been done in the churches to a very high degree. Because if you check that material all through the Bible, which is a very arduous task, a very, very arduous task, but yet it has to be done if we're going to be a very careful Bible teacher, and we may find that the answer is not correct. So then I simply say, well, all right, but then what do you do with this verse or that verse? These verses teach that what your conclusion is of the verse you're quoting is not accurate.
Has anybody ever confronted you with a verse that has proven your conclusions were wrong?
Well, yes. There are three kinds of listeners. There are those who are my friends who wouldn't want to see me teach something wrong, and they will not hesitate at all to call up to try to make a correction. There are those who are not really caring, and then there are those who are quite bitterly opposed to what I'm teaching, and they will try to show where I am wrong. And I simply ask the question, but you believe that I am teaching incorrectly, what scripture do you base your conclusion on? And if they can show me from the Bible that I have been wrong, I'll tell you, I am delighted. Not that I have been wrong, but that I am corrected. Because you remember, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for doctrine, and for correction. And the first one that better be corrected is the teacher. Whoever is teaching it has to be corrected. And I'm delighted to be corrected, because all I want to do is be as faithful as possible to the Word of God.
So your ego is not a factor.
Oh, no, it's not at all a factor. The factor is faithfulness to the Word of God. And I know I have to pray every day, oh, Lord, I don't know anything. You have to teach me. We have to go to the Bible with no preconceived ideas. We have to go to the Bible ready to be wide open to what the Bible is teaching. And many times in my own private search of the Bible, I would come to a conclusion about some verses and think, yeah, this looks like I understand that. And then I would come to a verse that just contradicted, and I would have to say, oh my, I'm talking to myself now as I'm doing all this. I have to reconsider all that other material and make sure that I have harmony with all the verses.
What happens when somebody asks you a question and you're not sure about the answer?
Oh, well, that's no problem at all. There's no one in the world that would be able to look at every verse and correctly understand it. Many times, very frequently, they will ask a verse that I have never studied carefully, and I'll simply say, I'm sorry, I'm not qualified to talk about that verse. I have not done any homework on it.
So anyone in the world can call in and introduce an idea about the Bible.
They can call in and introduce whatever they wish, but I am very strict in emphasizing, but the Bible in the original languages is the only authority that we are going to follow. It is the ultimate authority. I have no interest in all when people would quote from John Calvin or Martin Luther or Wingley or Knox or any of the theologians of the past.
What establishes the authority of the Bible?
It is the only book that has been able to make predictions that did come to pass with absolute let me give you maybe a better illustration. God indicates that the nation of Israel, which ceased to be a nation in 70 A.D., that's almost 2,000 years ago, they ceased to be a nation, and for almost 2,000 years they did not have a homeland. They were not a nation at all amongst the nations of the world, and yet the Bible predicted in two or three different ways, several ways, that there would come a time when they would become a nation again. We read in Romans chapter 9, for example, where it says that they would remain in unbelief right up until the end. And amazingly, they did become a nation in 1948. No, this has never happened to any nation in the world. The Bible had predicted that they would become a nation, and they did. Secondly, the Bible predicted that when they became a nation, they would not want Christ to be of interest to them, and yet you would think that, my, when we see the impact of Christ on the world in the last 2,000 years, even though they might disagree theologically with what the Bible says about Christ, at least they would acknowledge him as one of their favorite sons. But the Bible says no, they would not want him, and that's exactly what has happened, that when they became a nation again in 1948, now they've been a nation over 60 years, and they do not want to acknowledge Christ as a nation at all. They don't want identification with him. And those kind of prophecies can only be in the Bible. There's no other document anywhere that anyone has ever produced that has been able to show us how this world came into being or upholds it with his power and so on, and has made so many predictions that have absolutely been accurately fulfilled. This is the proof that the Bible is from the Word of God, and the Bible shows us how God has given it to us.
Has the Bible ever been wrong?
The Bible has never been wrong. It has been understood as being wrong because of mankind's wrong perception, but the Bible is absolutely accurate, absolutely, because it comes from the mouth of God, and it tells us about God who spoke and brought this magnificent creation into being.
Does the Bible ever contradict itself?
There are many verses that appear to contradict each other, and this gives a lot of firewood to those who don't want to listen to the Bible. They say, look, here's a contradiction. But when we look at the Bible very carefully, we find no, there are no contradictions. It is simply man's attempt to put a spin on a verse in the way they will want to put that spin on it. But when we follow the Bible very, very carefully and always let the Bible be the final authority, there are no contradictions. For example, you can read many, many theological books about the timing of the kings of Judah and Israel, that they can't figure out exactly when this man reigned or that man reigned, and it looks like there are contradictions. But in my own personal study as going through time, I went through every one of those verses concerning the kings of Judah and of Israel and harmony, and found out that there is absolutely perfect harmony when we do it very carefully. In fact, I wrote a little book called The Magnificent Harmony of the Hebrew Kings, and it's available. Anybody can get a copy of it and check the word. But there are no contradictions, even though many theologians claim there are contradictions, but there are none. Everything in the Bible is always accurate.
When was the Bible completed?
The Bible was completed about 95 A.D. We don't know the exact year. The Old Testament, we know, was completed just before 400 B.C. Or I think it was 396 B.C. It works out when we check the language of the Bible very carefully. And the New Testament was completed about 95 A.D.
Hasn't the Bible changed many times since it was finished?
It has never changed. The Bible in the original language, the original Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament, is exactly the same today. Now, there have been a lot of changes in the translations and in the publishing of the Bible. You know, mankind did not always like what the Bible is teaching, and sometimes they made corrections. But in the original languages, no. No changes whatsoever.
While I was online preparing for this interview, I saw about 20 English language versions of the Bible. Which is the most trustworthy?
The most accurate translation is the King James translation, which was completed about 400 years ago when the Bible was translated for the first time into the English language. King James was reigning over England at the time, and he gave the theologians of his day the task of producing an accurate English translation, and it has stood the test of time better than any and has resisted. I could cite examples of this where the translators have deliberately made a correction in a verse to make it more harmonious with what they believed was the truth. But you can never do that. You have to be faithful to what God had written.
How did God write the Bible?
Let me illustrate how the Bible was written. In Jeremiah chapter 36. Now, Jeremiah, if anybody has ever read the Bible, is a very big book in the Old Testament. It's a very harsh book because it talks about judgment upon the churches and judgment upon the nations of the world. It talks about judgment at the end of time. It's a very, very negative book in a lot of ways. And yet God assures us that every word there came from his mouth. We read in Jeremiah chapter 36, where God is describing how he wrote the Bible, and he uses the book of Jeremiah as an illustration. I'm reading verse 1 of Jeremiah 36. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came unto Jeremiah from Jehovah, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spoke unto thee, from the days of Josiah, that was many years earlier, even unto this day. Then the Bible goes on in verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, and Baruch must have been Jeremiah's secretary. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Now that is describing how the Bible came into being. God dictated each word in the original language to various individuals. To the Isaiah, he dictated the book of Isaiah. To Matthew, he dictated the book of Matthew. To John, he dictated the book of John. It was not simply that these men wrote these books out of their own thinking. Every word, every single word came from the mouth of God. And that is why the Bible is so accurate and so authoritative.
So the men are just scribes, but the words are from God.
The men were scribes, you are correct. The word itself came from the mouth of God. And if you're going to be an accurate Bible teacher, therefore you want to not trust the translation you are looking at, but get a copy of the